The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
For 2,000 years, we've been misunderstanding Jesus. The people that Jesus was just speaking to, they couldn't figure out who he was. We proclaim in our creed all the time, Jesus the Christ, Jesus is our Messiah. And how many times did Jesus ask people or the crowds, did they discuss this? Who do you say that he is? Who is Jesus? And we get this little piece in the middle of our scripture from chapter 6 today. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father enables the Spirit to teach them about who Jesus really is. That's what we proclaim in our creed as Lutherans. That's our afterwards as we talk about the creed. I know that by my own power or goodness or strength cannot come to know who Jesus is, Christ is except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of us who have taken confirmation have maybe let that slide in our minds. Maybe we haven't remembered that quite enough, that the Spirit pushes us to Jesus every day. But as I was thinking about these scriptures this week, what I heard in my head was very different to the way Georgie read it. Georgie's got the most soothing, wonderful, beautiful, gentle voice, doesn't she? She just makes you want to squeeze her and say, "You're so awesome." But that's not the way I heard it in my head. So when Jesus says to the disciples after many of them had left, I hear Jesus' voice like this. "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" Georgie's voice, "Do you want to leave me also?" It's beautiful, gentle. I think Jesus could perhaps be a little bit frustrated that all these people are leaving because we misunderstand him. "Dost thou want to leave with me too?" I think we got Peter's voice wrong too. "Where else are we supposed to go? We've been trusting you for all this time. You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah! We've come to know and to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah. Now act like it. Do something." They're both frustrated with each other, I think. And George, you've got the most beautiful voice. "Where shall we go, Lord? The words of eternal life belong to thee." We had to talk about this because I'm not picking on her. I just love the way you do it. I think Jesus really wants us to ponder that question. Who do you say that I am? And for all these years we've been doing it, for 2,000 years, until finally the truth came out in a movie. I'm rolling my eyes. I better turn it on. There we go. This one. The Da Vinci Code. Has anyone seen this movie before or read the book? Just a brief description. So Tom Hanks and what's Gandalf's name? What is it? Ian McKellen. I always get Ewan McKellen. Never mind. You know the old guy on the left. I shouldn't say that. They have this discussion in this book, in this movie too, and Ian is trying to tell exactly what happened at the Council of Nicaea when they got together, and he says this: "At this gathering, many aspects of Christianity were debated and voted upon, including the divinity of Jesus. Until that moment of history, Jesus was viewed by his followers as just a prophet, a mortal, a man. And Jesus wasn't even designated Son of God until it was proposed and voted on at the Council of Nicaea." And Tom Hanks says, hold on. "You're saying that Jesus' divinity was the result of a vote?" And Ian says, "And a very close one at that." Hollywood magic. Gandalf and Gump. Two of the most trusted actors in Hollywood have a debate about Jesus' divinity and that it was due to a vote. And for some reason, biblical evidence based on a painting from the 16th century. Entertainment starved world said, "Of course. Of course. It's on the screen. It has to be true." And they ate it up. We all ate it up. We knew that there was a conspiracy. We knew that Christians were hiding something. Now we can go back to our normal everyday lives like nothing really happened. But the truth of the matter that the Holy Spirit insists upon in this is that our confession of Jesus is the thing that brings salvation. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith. And it was at the Council of Nicaea that this happened. We've been talking about this the last few weeks. I love these paintings, right? That's exactly what they look like. Lots of old guys with big foreheads. That's ZZ Top, I love it. They got together to talk about who Jesus was. It's a question that keeps coming up over. Who is this guy? Who is it that we keep proclaiming as Christ, our Messiah? This is the Council of Nicaea that brought it all together to proclaim that Jesus is Lord of both life and death. The word Lord in itself, in the explanation of the second article of this creed that we're talking about, the things that we believe, means the same thing as Redeemer, the one that has brought us back from devil to the God. From death to life, from sin to righteousness. And then Luther writes this, and the Spirit of God keeps us there. That's the important parts. So Spirit drives us to Jesus, who reminds us and brings us from death to life, from sin to righteousness. And then the Spirit keeps us there. There's no waffling back and forth. There's no wavering back and forth. When the Spirit has hold of you, you don't have to be afraid or fear that doubt is somehow going to rip you away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are kept there. This is our confession, not by works of our own, but by the power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to whom we're introduced by the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles with me, journey with me to John 6, starting at verse 25. John 6, verse 25. Now, we've been told that the disciples are following Jesus. In my mind, as I'm growing up, every time I hear the group of disciples, I think only 12. I always think just the 12 main old guys with big foreheads. That's what hits my mind. But in fact, there were groups and hordes of disciples following Jesus all the time, trying to learn and understand, how is it that we get to God? How is it that we can earn God's good grace? People are following Him. So I put this picture on the screen because I think it represents a little bit about my own new understanding of disciples. There's kids, there's families, singles, married couples, old people, young people, all people wanting to find out who this Jesus was. And so they follow Jesus. In verse 25, they found Him on the other side of the lake, which means somehow He escaped from them just for a little while. And the question they ask is this, "Teacher, when did you get here?" I almost used my Georgie voice. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you're looking for Me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill." Jesus speaks to those group of disciples, but He hits us right in the heart of our contemporary culture today. People are inquisitive about Jesus, perhaps following Jesus, maybe even showing up on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever day that is. Because in essence, in our 21st century culture, just like the first century, we're consumers. We like to eat it up. We like to come and sit and consume They enjoyed consuming those miracles and signs and wonders. They wanted to be astounded all the time. And they came and they sat on the hillside and they ate their fill from a little bit of bread and some fish. And they consumed. But eventually they were going to get hungry again, weren't they? So perhaps they sat in that place and they came to Jesus and they said, "Where were you?" Because they want to see the miracles again. Just entertain us. Keep us entertained. And maybe in our contemporary Christian culture, there comes a point when some of us, if you're like me at all, sometimes I just want to come to church and be fed. That's the word that I use, right? But maybe it's the wrong wording. Maybe I come to worship to be transformed instead of just fed. Maybe we come and not sit in our, we don't have pews, but sit in our chairs and not say, "I need a good sermon today," or "I want to have some great music," or I want, and in this consumeristic culture, "I want to be fed. I want to be transformed today." And so Jesus speaks those next words of transformation. "Do not work for the food that spoils," this is verse 27, "but for food that endures to eternal life." Don't continue to consume what the world always tells you to eat, the next best thing. Don't continue to eat and consume the food that's going to spoil and then you need some more. The Son of Man will give you this. "Don't work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. For the Son of Man will give this to you, because on him, God puts the seal of approval." This word "seal of approval" also designates that this is the one that God chose. Holy, set apart, set aside for a specific purpose. And that same word is used in baptism as kind of a synonym for baptism. And it's not just how it's spoken about Jesus. You too have been chosen for a great purpose in life. God lays his hands upon you in your baptism and says, "I love you. I have something important and special for you to do." And he says it to you too. But they don't get it. These people don't get it, the ones that are with Jesus. And maybe they're just like me. The people ask him the inevitable question that comes from people who don't understand the message of grace in Jesus Christ. "What must we do to do the works that God requires? What must we do to get God on our side? What must we do to keep the good stuff coming?" Jesus' words in verse 29. Yeah, here's the work of God. To believe. To believe the one that God has sent. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Just believe. But if you're anything like me, sometimes there are moments where I have difficulty calling on the name of Jesus because this doubt seeps into the cracks of my life. Whether it's my sin or my unrepented sin or whatever it is, and I begin to doubt the power of Jesus Christ, and this doubt comes in and I cannot, in some ways, speak the name of Jesus. The disciples had difficulties with this question too. This idea, this understanding, what are the works? But then Jesus goes even further and he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Is this hitting your ears oddly? Jesus says one of the most profound and profane things ever to the Jews. Eating human flesh, drinking blood. It's no wonder the cultures that surrounded the early Christian community thought they were cannibals. But these words of Jesus confounded the disciples, many more than the 12. And from our reading today, we hear them say, "This is too hard. Nobody can accept this. Nobody is going to eat your body and your blood. We cannot do this." And Jesus doesn't respond with the Georgie voice. I'm just going to give you a high five because I'm feeling guilty right now. Okay? Stop doing it. I know. Thank you. Chastise. Duly chastise. Does this offend you? Does this offend you? Jesus says. We like to be offended in our culture, to be outraged by all sorts of things. But are we offended by the name of Jesus Christ? Are we offended that Jesus requires that we eat of his body and blood so that salvation might take place and we might be transformed? Are you offended by that? Sometimes. I'd really like to entertain, just like most of my 21st century other disciples, the thought that I could pull myself up to heaven by my own spiritual bootstraps. That would be better. That by my own works and my own deeds, I could somehow raise myself above all of the rest of humanity. And Jesus cuts that one right to the quick, doesn't he? No one can come to the Father unless God enables them. No one can come to me, says Jesus. And when you do, the Spirit gives life, and the flesh and the works of the flesh count for nothing. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, and it's as soon as he said these words, they just start to leave. But those who remain hear these words. From our Apostles' Creed 2, sorry. Thus our Apostles' Creed, I believe that by my own understanding of strength, I can't believe in Jesus. And so we come to this again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at this point, knowing that believing in Jesus was so much harder and stranger than we could ever imagine, some left. But then we get this interview with Jesus. Okay, so then who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter gets to answer it in three different ways in the Gospels. In Matthew, when he asks about the other people, who do they say that I am? They must have had discussions about this all the time. John the Baptist, which doesn't make sense to our contemporary mind. Elijah or Jeremiah, all these people who have died already, or one of the prophets. Mark says, some say John the Baptist, and then, of course, the same prophets who have come back to life. All the people think that Jesus is somehow, some way, going to replicate what the prophets have done in the past. And so they put their hopes on something that's dead. But Peter actually gets the answer right three times in three different ways. Look at these. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. You're God's Messiah, you're Christ. This is the new way, and yet he still messes it up. In the next case, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to the cross into Jerusalem. I'm going to be spit on and killed. And Peter says, no, that's not the way this goes. The Christ does not do that. So Jesus got to put him in his place again. And he certainly doesn't say, get behind me, Satan. And he says it perhaps to all of us today also. The gift of God in Jesus. And the power of the cross comes to you not by your work, but by his work. And so Peter responds in the book of John, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are eternal life. We've come to believe this and to know this. These are our words today. Where else are we going to find peace? Where else are we going to find hope? Where else will we find eternal life but in Jesus Christ? I am the way and the... You got it. That's what Jesus said, bum, bum. There is no other place. Our spirit and our flesh has no power. But this flesh does, the living flesh of Jesus Christ. And from his hands and his scars comes new life. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah. God bless you as you uncover and discover God's identity in Jesus again this week as we move into our theme of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. At times we are baffled by the words that you speak. At times we just don't understand And many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we just maybe would want to throw up our hands and say, this is too hard. And yet the Spirit of God pushes us and urges us past those stumblings, those ideas, and whispers gently into our ear every time, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. So God grant us grace on our journey that we might experience you in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen.